Come, Holy Spirit. Fill the hearts and minds of your church. And may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be always acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. In a few minutes, we're going to baptize a couple of precious little children, those whom Jesus said, suffer not the little kids to come to me. Bring the kids. You know, it's like the grandparents. Don't just come, bring the kids. So that's what we're going to do. We're going to bring the kids to the Lord in a little bit. But I want to talk to you for a moment because this is Pentecost. And we got to get this, you guys. We really got to get this lesson. You know, what God did in sending his Spirit is so important to us. And the thing, I'm just going to go ahead and tell you what I want you to hear, what I want you to take away. And that is simply this, that we are totally, utterly dependent upon the Holy Spirit. Look at that Old Testament lesson, the Ezekiel 37. It's the story, Ezekiel the prophet tells a story about this valley of dry bones. Now, Jody, my wife, went recently down to Shands, down to the basement of Shands, and she went and visited Leanne Manley, who's our deacon's wife, and come to find out, scary as it was to Jody, Leanne's office is right next door to the morgue in the basement of Shands Hospital. And the scariest part was not only do they have a morgue, but they have a parts department. Yeah, let that sink in for a minute. So you got the picture, right? Ezekiel says that the Lord gave him a vision of the dry bones, completely dead bodies and body parts laying around. No more sinew, no more flesh, just dry bones. Not even bones, but dried out bones. Not a bit of life in them. And then Ezekiel is told, the Lord says, son of man, prophesy to the dry bones. Now, I'll get back to that word prophesy in a minute. But he says, prophesy to the dead bones. And what happens is he sees sinew and flesh. And again, this is a vision. He sees sinew and flesh and muscle and all that stuff that Fred could explain that happens in a body. And all that comes to be, and the body is put back together. But what I love about it is the fact that it's still incomplete. They're still lying like broccoli, right? They're just laying there. They got the skin back on them, flesh and everything, but there's no life in them. And then there comes phase two, which is, you caught the analogy there. The part two comes, son of man, prophesy again to these lifeless bodies. And Ezekiel says that the wind of God, the spirit, the pneuma of God breathes over this valley, and those bodies that have been reconstituted are filled with life. And they rise up, and they're a marvelous army. They're a marvelous body of people. Ezekiel just says army because that's probably the where he sees big groups of people is when they're marching off someplace. It's a great mass of living people brought to life by no power themselves. The image is not of broken people or messed up people or, you know, that get fixed. It's completely dead, dried out bones that God does by his Spirit. It's an exclamation point on what Ezekiel says in the 36th chapter, and he repeats it at the end of 37, where he talks about God says, I will put my Spirit in you. He's not just talking about the nation of Israel, the centuries before Jesus comes. He's talking about the spiritual people of God, those that will, through Christ, through Jesus, will be God's people. He says, I will put my Spirit in you. I'll take out a heart of stone, and I will put instead a heart of flesh, a living heart in you. But here in 37, he wants to make sure we're really clear about it. It's nothing we do. It's the Spirit. We're completely dependent upon the Spirit. Now, this is an important message for these folks that are hearing Ezekiel's message. These are Jews who've been judged. First part of Ezekiel's book is, you better straighten up. Your sin, your the things you've done, your idolatry, the disobedience to God, you're going to go into slavery. You're going to be taken away to Babylon. And guess what? They don't change their ways, and they're carried off. And now the second part of Ezekiel's book is about people who are in slavery. And that's when this message comes, this 37th chapter comes. And it says, despite your ways, despite what you've done, despite all the things that have carried you away in your sin, I'm going to do this. And though you be like dry bones, yet my spirit is powerful enough to revive you and to raise you up and to make you a great army. Friends, we are dependent on the Lord. The day of Pentecost, that Acts 2 passage you heard, that's all about the power of God being manifest. In that particular instance, it's so that they're able to speak in languages. Jews have left Jerusalem. They've gone out and they're dwelling in all the known countries of the world, and they're speaking those languages. They've been gone so long that they don't even speak their native tongue anymore. And yet, on the day of Pentecost, the disciples begin to speak, and they're speaking by the power of the Spirit of God, in languages that are understood by every group there. Three of those language groups, by the way, dwell in modern-day Iran. There are groups there from modern-day Turkey and Iraq. These are places that are important to us, and we pray for all the time. And that's the peoples that where these Jews have gone out to. And that's the power of God. But it's more than just power. It is truly the life. I don't want you to lose that dried bone image. We need the Spirit. And Jesus, he reminds us of that in our John passage today, the John 16 that I read, beginning in the last two verses of 15, by promising to bring this helper. It's a Greek word called paraclete. I'm not going to explain that to you, but the helper, the one who's going to come, the promise of the Spirit. Now understand, the Holy Spirit is not like off someplace, you know, on the sideline like WWF waiting to get tagged in. It's not that kind of a deal. The Spirit's already at work in the world. As a matter of fact, the Spirit was present at creation, bringing order out of chaos. The Spirit comes upon prophets and different people in the Old and New Testament when John the Baptist is still in his mother's womb, sees Mary, the mother of Jesus, and the baby leaps. The Spirit, Holy Spirit, fills little baby John in his Elizabeth's womb, and he leaps for joy at the coming of Jesus. The Spirit is already there, but Jesus is saying, when I go to the Father, in other words, when I complete my work, after I have died for your sins, I've risen from the dead by the power of God, and I've ascended back to the Father, I will release the Holy Spirit in a way that has not yet been experienced. Prophets in the Old Testament talked about it, people like Joel, that the Spirit would come on all people, no respecter of persons, that all would have access to the Spirit. And lots of things would happen. And John's gospel is recording what Jesus said about that helper coming, what it would be like. There is a teaching that is going to take place to know about God, to have a relationship with Him, to know what God is like, to have an intimacy. We talked about that a couple of weeks ago, what it meant that Jesus said we're friends. Because there's an intimacy, there's a knowledge of Him. We understand how things are because we have our teacher, our paraclete, our helper, the Holy Spirit, who comes and shows us these things. We're dependent upon Him. Now, I've been in a lot of church things. I've been in a lot of places, and sometimes it seems like there's something really going on, and other times it feels like they're just kind of wasting their time, you know? And I'm about determined that the difference is, no matter how polished or how good you are, as Christians, it's never about us, not by might, not by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. And so it's always about, have this group of people who profess Jesus as Lord, have they called upon the Holy Spirit and asked the Spirit to empower them, to teach them, and to allow them to do whatever it is they're about to do? And I think it makes all the difference in the world. We're dependent upon the Spirit. John Carroll is my friend. Love John. William and Mary graduate. Art history major. John loves art. John, I have some bad news for you. You can do all you want to teach about art to little Sawyer that we're going to baptize in a little bit. But unless the Spirit does something in Sawyer's life, she may not be as great an art lover as you are. I know that's hard to believe, right? You're going to do everything you can. As a parent, what do? As a parent, we control how much TV, right, and how much dumbed-down popular media, this is for you, John, that our children get exposed to. We create fences around them, right? We protect them. We protect them so that because we know there are things that will destroy our children and that will make their hearts hard towards the things of God. We want to fence and protect them. That's what parents are called to do, to protect our children. But here's the thing. Unless the Spirit moves in these children's lives, they won't know Him as we want. It's only the work of the Spirit. Right? It's only the work of the Spirit. We do our part to fence and protect, to teach, to bear witness to the truth we know, to what we've seen God do in our lives. But ultimately, as parents, it's the work of the Holy Spirit. And so it is for each of us in our lives. We're dependent upon the Spirit. And so what do? We ask. Just the same faith when you said, I believe, Jesus, that you are the Son of God, that you died to cleanse me from every shameful, wrong thing, every broken thing, everything that was separated from God, and I believe that you died, and by God's power you were raised, and I by faith I step into that. The same faith is the faith in which we move in the Spirit. We say, God, I believe you sent your Holy Spirit to empower and to teach me, to give me the strength and the wisdom to do what you've called me to do. And so send your Spirit. And you step out in that same power. And God is faithful to do it. He wants to do it. We're going to baptize these little infants, not old enough to speak, let alone confess by faith that Jesus is Lord. But we believe that the Spirit so wants to do this work in these children, that grace does precede faith, that we're going to baptize these into the hope of the gospel, and we're going to say, Holy Spirit, do your thing. By your power, begin your work in these little children. It's like lighting the pilot light. If you guys have a gas heater, a lot of us do here in Gainesville, lighten that pilot light. Now, God's going to have to turn the heat up. In youth ministry and parents and others are, you know, pastors, we're going to do all we can to turn the heat up, but it's going to have to be the Holy Spirit that ignites in them. But we're praying and we're acknowledging that it's the Spirit's work from beginning to end. My wife, Jody, is a student at the University of Florida. She got accepted in. She has matriculated. You guys in education understand what that means. She has been accepted into the school. She has not graduated from the University of Florida. And she'll tell you there's a long way between matriculation and graduation. And any of us that have graduated know that. This morning, by faith, believing in the Spirit, not anything we do, but what the Spirit of God does, we're baptizing these children. They are matriculated. And we wait for them to graduate, right? We wait for them to, by faith, do like one of these teenagers that are going to stand up in a few months in front of our bishop and confirm the faith, right? To profess the faith of Christ, to say, it was on my behalf that my parents stood there and I was baptized, but today, by faith, I confirm that Jesus is Lord and is Lord of my life, and that will be a glorious day, and we're going to believe that and begin to pray that for these, like we for every child that we baptize. But on this day especially, on this Pentecost, let us all be mindful that we each daily must be remembered that we are dependent on the Spirit. And so because of that, we ask the Spirit to fill us, to empower us, Unless he goes before us, we can't accomplish it. And then we anticipate that he will answer it because he wants to answer that prayer. And we live out an expectation that he will. Now, the last thing I'm going to say, about 4 years ago, I got involved in the Christian Pastors Association in Gainesville. It's a multicultural pastor association, which is great. We come together. And some of my African-American pastor friends have taught me some stuff, okay? And I said that word prophesy earlier. I don't want you to think it's a passive thing with the Spirit. It's an active thing, all right? And this is what some of my African-American pastor friends have taught me. Those guys know how to prophesy. And I'm not talking about telling the future. That's not what I'm describing. What they know how to do is to speak the truth of God with an assurance that God will answer, that God will do what his truth, what his word says he will do. And they speak it with authority. When Ezekiel is said to over the dry bones, he prophesies. He doesn't say, I believe that one day these bones will rise up. He says, dry bones, the living God commands you to get up and to grow sinew and to grow flesh and to stand up and to have the... And he begins to prophesy. And maybe you've seen this, right? We need to learn a little bit of that, okay, you guys? We need to learn to prophesy the truth of God. We need to speak this into the Spirit. We need to speak as if the Spirit will do as God commands him to do in our lives. The beauty of it is that our psalm really is, which I gave to Fred, the psalm is really a prophesying. Thank you. It's a prophesying. Turn over with me to that. Let's end with this. Cara, you made the cardinal sin. You asked the group that you weren't leading to start, and that's always a dangerous thing, but that's a rookie mistake. You'll get better at that. But what we want to do is we want to say this psalm one more time, because you guys were pretty weak on that, I'll be honest. We want to say it to kind of conclude this. We want to say it, but we want to say it with a spirit of prophecy. We want to say it believing that God is going to be true to his word, and despite circumstances, despite what may seem as if it's impossible, we're going to speak it because God's Spirit is the important piece. It's not us, nothing we do, but the living Spirit, the living God, has been poured out on the church since the day of Pentecost, is at work in us to bring to pass those things which God has called. So with a prophetic spirit, let's say together. I will say the first part. You will repeat with the second part of the asterisk. Let's stand up. I will exalt you, O God, my King.
Bless your name forever and
ever. Every day will I bless you. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. One generation shall praise your works to another. I will ponder the glorious splendor of your majesty. They shall speak of the might of your wondrous acts. They shall publish the remembrance of your great goodness. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion. The Lord is loving in everyone. All your works praise you, O Lord. They make known the glory of your kingdom, that the peoples may know your power. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. The Lord is faithful in all his words. The Lord upholds all those who fall. The eyes of all wait upon you, O Lord. You open wide your hand. The Lord is righteous in all his ways. The Lord is near to those who call upon him. He fulfills the desires of those who fear him. The Lord preserves all those who love him. My mouth shall speak the praise of the Lord. Glory to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen. Father, may we, your church, walk in the power of your Spirit. May we recognize our need for you and call upon you, Lord, with boldness, knowing that you who have begun a good work in us will see it to completion in the power of your Spirit. Amen.